rivalry now that ever since Dan found out I was leading Young Life groups for both Mars and Richland, and he graduated from Richland. So, you know, the one thing that is great about being in the alliance is that we can agree to disagree agreeably, which I'll be talking more about later on this week when we get into some of the issues that that come up in the alliance. So, so it's a blessing to be here, and I don't know who I'm going to go to get my theological questions answered. If and I still have many, many of those. So. We've got 33 minutes here, so I've got, you know, to do this right, I need 3 hours a day for the 8 days that I'm here, because there's so much involved in understanding how to interpret the Bible, but we will just hit some of the highlights. And then in starting tomorrow, we'll get into a little more of the detail about hermeneutics, but then we'll get into applying it to the alliance and why we believe what we believe. And that's really what Dan has brought me here for. He got a hold of my book, What Does the Alliance Really Believe? Sorting Out Essentials, Distinctives, and Open Questions in Unified Loving Liberty. And that's ultimately what is it that we believe? You know, every denomination or organization has a theological hermeneutic. And as yesterday we defined that hermeneutics is the skill of interpreting the Bible as the sword of the Spirit, or in modern parlance, we could say it is our lightsaber. And so we are learning how to use the Word of God in a very skillful way, so that we're not, there's so many people that use the Word of God and they're just taking their Bibles and they're just slashing it around every which way. But we're not swashbucklers. We are skilled swordsmen to know how to use the Word of God wisely, carefully, skillfully, so that we are bringing change, so that we are cutting through the things, the very things that hold us down and hold us back, some of the very things that Tabitha so well talked about this morning. And so what we do in hermeneutics is put the foundation to, like what Tabitha was saying this morning, is laying those foundations, why we believe what we believe, where it comes from biblically. Okay, so I won't get through all of the material that I have, and but we will decide what we need as we go here, and see. So let me get back here to my PowerPoint if I can. Okay, here we go. All right. Well, first of all, I just want to take a moment. I know that we don't have worship set out here, and but I always like to start with worship. So we just want to turn our hearts and our minds to God. And as we talked about yesterday, to have that fellowship of the burning heart in which Jesus is opening his word to us, and it's coming alive, and our hearts are burning. So let's sing in prayer. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Lord, we want to see you today. Open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear. Take us beyond ourselves. As Tozer has said, that you are a speaking God and there's a speaking voice. Speak to us through your word. Let your word become real and alive, and not just words on a page and not just principles, but may it live our life, guide our life, teach us. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work in us and change and transform us and show us how to use your word to touch others with your love and your life and your power and your joy and your peace and your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So very practically this morning, we will start out with just some of the resources for interpreting the Bible. There are many, many resources, and the resources have changed now that there's so much available online. But these are some of the ones. What some of the material that I'm drawing from here, and I can only just give you a small smidgen of that, is coming from Gordon Fee's book and Douglas Stewart, their book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Have any of you read that book? Yeah, there's a couple people back in here. Yes, it's an excellent book. It's really at a lay level to understand things. About all the different genres and the comparisons and paradoxes and all those different things. It really does a good job at that. And so I highly recommend that book. It's been through many, many printings. It's one that I used when I was directing a Bible Institute program that was going around the country and around the world. And we used that particular textbook for an institute level, kind of like a junior college level. So I recommend that book for you. It's about $15 that you can get online, or you can get it on Kindle as well. I have a copy at home, and then I have my Kindle copy as well. So then my book back here deals particularly with the hermeneutics of the alliance and where we get why we believe what we believe. So I've got copies back there at a reduced price. It's just $10. It's usually $15. So if I run out of any of my books, by the way, and I didn't bring a whole lot of anything, I know I've run out of a couple already, I'll give you the sale price and we'll just pay the shipping fee if we run out of the books. But we want you to have what you can use. This book, by the way, has been published in Portuguese. Dave Jones, who is he's one of my heroes, who is 83 years old and still going out in the mission field. He was teaching Alliance Heritage and History and Theology in Brazil, which where he'd been a missionary. And so he had this published in Portuguese, used this, and when he was teaching for Tozer Seminary down there in Brazil last year. And then I was in February, I went to Fred Hartley's Colleges of Prayer in Lilburn, Georgia, and I was standing in the dinner line, and there was a few people there behind me, and they were from Brazil, and I found out that young woman who was behind me, she looked at my badge and said, "Paul King, did you write a book on Alliance Theology?" And she had taken it in the seminary course in Brazil, in Portuguese. And I was so blessed to see that happen. And you know, it's being used at Toccoa Falls and in other places. By the way, I have to put a plug in for Toccoa Falls because my son teaches online philosophy and ethics at Toccoa Falls. I have a Toccoa Falls t-shirt. I may wear that just this week sometime. But I also have a Crown College t-shirt, so I may wear that this week too. I really need an Edinburgh t-shirt, I guess. some of the other resources, BibleGateway.com is one I go to all the time. It's very easy. They've got like 30-some translations. There's what is called Bill Mounce's Greek-English Reverse Interlinear New Testament. And so, you know, just with very basic knowledge, you can go in and see what the Greek has to say, and he gives you some basic understanding of that. So it's a great resource. BibleHub.com also has some of those resources. It has a lot of the old commentaries that are in public domain. Those are good to look up. Of course, Bible dictionaries are very helpful. The Bible Project videos, any of you who ever use those Bible Project videos, I see a few heads shaking, a couple hands. They are very good. They're excellent. I used them in the last church that I pastored before I retired, quote retired. So it's, you know, it's excellent material. And I say, quote, retired, because I don't think I may or may not have said that I am now the consulting pastor and elder and board member of a English-speaking Next Gen Hmong Alliance Church. We are enjoying the blessings of being a part of that congregation. They're alive and vibrant and growing. I haven't learned a lick of Hmong, but they just accept us well. We just had one of their cell groups in our home last Wednesday, and it's just a wonderful growing thing to see that they're breaking out of the old Hmong traditions. Everything had to be in Hmong and traditional, and now they're really meeting the next generation, praise God. So enough of that. Moving on, my favorite translations, for years and years I have used the New American Standard. I used the old New American Standard before the 1995 New American Standard, before the 2002 New American Standard. So I have a Bible from 1973 that my roommate gave me it has been taped together 6 times. And it has notes, it's got its colored pencils in all different colors and everything, and people have threatened to steal it, or they say, how much do you want to buy it? And I know I wouldn't give that up. And I've done that same thing with my NIV, so that the New International Version, and it's gone through even more versions than the New American Standard. But I use it because it is the difference between New American Standard is more literal word for word, and it's more like the King James. The NIV, it uses what is called dynamic equivalency, which is what Wycliffe translators and all the different translators do to translate in other languages. It's not necessarily word for word, but it's thought for thought. And some of the words may be exact, but it's bringing it out into modern parlance, how things would be said today. And it's geared for a 7th grade reading level, which the New American Standard, King James, are like over the 12th grade reading level. So that's one of the reasons that I use that. The English Standard Version is a very good newer version that's come out just in recent years. The New Living Translation is another good one. But these are the ones that I really like the best. And I have to mention here one that's very special, and it's you might consider it a paraphrase, but it's very special. It's called the First Nations Version. Any of you got the First Nations Version? Anybody here see that? I don't see any hands, anybody. This is the Native American version, the First Nations version. And our Native American workers, Greg Smith, Zane Williams, and all, they use this in the Alliance ministry there. But this has really become one of my favorites because it is so descriptive, and it's so alive. I just want to read just a little bit out of this to give you an idea. And it's available both in print and in the Kindle version, but it's just the New Testament. But here, just from Matthew chapter 1, it starts out, "His tribal ancestry. Here is the record of the ancestry of Creator sets free, Jesus, the chosen one, a descendant of much loved one, David, and a father of many nations, Abraham. From the father of many nations, Abraham, to much loved David, his ancestors were. Father of many nations, Abraham, he made us laugh, Isaac. Heel grabber, Jacob, he gave him praise, Judah, and his brothers, he breaks through Perez, and his brother, first light, Zerah, whose mother was the fruit of palm tree, Tamar. Circle of Tippus, Hezron, lifted up Ram, and on it goes." So if you've ever read through the genealogies or skipped the genealogies, there's so much that is there. And I discovered this several years ago when I was was doing a series of teachings on our biblical, our spiritual journey from Egypt to Canaan, and taking through from Exodus up through Joshua, and how the Israelites were through the wilderness, and all of those places they stopped in the wilderness. And Numbers 33 says that God told him to write down the places where they were, and then it gives all of these strange names that we just skip through. We can't even pronounce them, and we just skip through them. And why did God put that in there? Why did God say, write this stuff down? Because there's great meaning in there if we just find it. And that's really what this has done, is it has, just in that genealogy, it gives the meaning of those strange names. And it makes the scriptures come alive. And the places where they were, those different places they were, what they went through, the sins that they had, the punishments they had, the victories they had, all of that is recorded there in Numbers 33. And there's so much life in that, if you just know what it is. And that's just that's hermeneutics. So this is a good book I would plug for you. So, but then my favorite version is not really too available, because my favorite version is the KPV, and that is the King Paul version. It's my own version. instead of the King James version, it's the King Paul version. So what you will find me doing is that, you know, I I grew up in the Mars Alliance Church, and I memorized dozens of Bible verses in the King James Version. And so then I've learned all these other translations and stuff, so we've mixed it together, and I studied 3 years of Greek and 3 years of Hebrew. And so what comes out is the King Paul Version, so I haven't published that. In fact, you just have to have me back, and we'll give some more, the King Paul Version. Okay, well, not having too much time here, I just very briefly gave you yesterday that the hermeneutics, the skill of interpretation, uses inductive Bible study. Now, many of you have probably done inductive Bible study in the Bible studies that you've done and some of the resources that you've used that put out books on different things. So you may be somewhat familiar with that. If any of you have done any of the precepts courses, they use the inductive Bible study. My wife, Kathy, has been involved with several years with BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, and that's another one that does a lot of that. So there's other, a lot of different resources. But deductive Bible study starts with the general and moves to the specific. It starts with a premise or a hypothesis or an assumption, then searches Scripture for support or explanation. So there's good deductive Bible study and there's bad deductive Bible study. So good deductive Bible study is like topical, we take a general topic such as the love of God, and then we find all that the Bible or a book of the Bible says on that particular subject, gather those details and we draw a conclusion. And we can do that with a lot of different things. To trace the blood throughout the Bible, trace the kingdom of God throughout the Bible, trace the idea of covenant throughout the Bible. All, you know, a lot of different, so many topical different things. That is deductive Bible study. You're saying, okay, this is what I believe and this is what I'm following, and then I gather this together. Now, bad deductive Bible study is studying the Bible with a false premise, which could lead to a false conclusion. And what that is that we come to the Bible text with our own ideas. And so we insert into the Bible text our own assumptions and our own beliefs and our own backgrounds. So this is called eisegesis, reading into the text rather than taking out of the text, exegesis, what is already there. So it's reading into the text your own assumptions or biases, and that's bad deductive Bible study. Now, inductive Bible study starts with a specific and then moves to the general, which means we look at a particular passage of Scripture and we are seeing what we find in that Scripture, and it's like a treasure hunt, as I said yesterday. What are the treasures that are in the Scriptures? And there are so many treasures, we cannot exhaust the Word of God. So the five steps of the inductive Bible study method are observation. What does a passage say? What is said to the original recipients? Interpretation. What does the Scripture mean? And what was the author's meaning? Generalization. What's the big idea, the single unifying principle or point? Application. What difference does it make? What is the connection between the passage and contemporary living? And then implementation. What must I change? Now, the Word of God is not just informative to be learned, but is life-changing, truth to men, transformed, to live out God's Word. So just very quickly, inductive Bible study asks, what does it say? And you're looking at words of comparison, contrast, repetitions that give emphasis. Truly, truly, I say unto you, that means this is very important. So pay attention, close attention. The promises or the provisions, commands and instructions, illustrations, important prepositional phrases, such as what it means to be in Christ, or by grace you are saved through faith. All of these things have very important meanings. Another example is 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, some people said, well, you got to give thanks to God for everything. That's not what it says. It doesn't say give thanks for everything. It says give thanks in everything. There's a big difference in the meaning. And so when we understand what the original text says, then we're not getting off into other areas. And so it's not that we give thanks to God for everything. We don't give thanks to God for somebody who has been through a trauma, somebody who's been through a life-harrowing accident, or has lost a loved one, or has been raped or killed or different things. We don't give thanks to God for that. But we give to thanks to God in everything. And that's what really then the scripture means in Romans 8:28, is that not God, it's God causes all things to work together for good, not that God causes all things. So it's important for us to understand the nuances, the distinguishments that are there. Explanatory constructions, how, why, purpose, result, key words such as since, because, for, so that, in order that, therefore, thus, so, conditional statements. Do you know that there's two different ifs in Scripture? One is the iffy if. Well, you know, I'm not sure if it's going to rain today or tomorrow, or I'm not sure if I like that or not, but that's the iffy if. Then there is the certain if that can be translated as since or when. So Jesus says, even if the elect be deceived. Well, some would say, well, the elect can't be deceived, but Jesus uses the word that means since the elect could be deceived. Yes, the elect can be deceived when we see the difference there. And but if it's the iffy if, then we know that it's not necessarily going to happen or has happened, but it's a possibility. So there's a big difference. Is how do we understand that? Questions, significant verb tenses. Don't have time to get into all of this. Interpretation, what does the scripture mean? What was the author's meaning? Now, it's important that we understand that we start with what does the scripture say before we go to what does the scripture mean. I have this problem even with my doctoral students. You'd think when they get to the doctoral level, they'd get this all figured out. But I say, what does the text say? And then they would start saying, well, it means this and this and this. I didn't ask you what it meant. I said, what does it say? And so people have their meaning that they attach to the text, which may or may not be the correct meaning, but what does the text say? Or what does the text not say? So, for instance, here in the Alliance, we don't baptize babies, and we don't believe in infant salvation through baptism. But there's those who do, because there's the household salvation. The whole household was saved and baptized, so the whole household must have had some babies in it, so the whole household was saved. Well, does the scripture say that? No, it doesn't say that. It's something that they have added to it. They have interpreted it to mean that. So there's a difference between what scripture says and what scripture means. I don't have time to get into all this, but we compare the translations, the principle of scripture interpreting scripture, but we also need to understand that translations are interpretations as well. You know, we used to talk about the old King James Version as being the authorized version, the version that the Apostle Paul used. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't know King James English. Apostle Paul knew Greek and Hebrew and probably Latin and Aramaic and some other languages, but I don't even think English was existing then. Maybe it was up in England, I don't know. But the King James Bible of 1611 was King James English, which was Anglican, and in the very first Alliance Church I pastored, there was a couple there, and the they had a son-in-law who was an Alliance pastor, but they were really King James people, and they, it just had to be the King James Version. That's a nice way to start out your career in your very first church. I said, do you want the original King James? Original King James had the Apocrypha in it that the Catholic Church has, because that's the way that it was written, with the whole Apocrypha. So, there's so many different things. So I don't have time to get into all of that. I got 2 minutes left here, according to the buzzer, if it goes off. So I'm going to skip some of these things, and I am going to just bring out just one thing here. There's problems of terminologies that we come up with, and I mentioned on the apparent contradictions in Galatians 6, verses 2 to 5, in the King James Version, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Well, verse 2 says, bear one another's burden. And then verse 5 says, you got to bear your own burden. That sounds like it's contradicting itself. Well, see, the King James Version didn't distinguish between two different Greek verbs, words. The burden that in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, means the heavy weight, the heavy burden, the burden that would hold you down with a heaviness. In verse 5, the word for burden is a different burden that means the soldier's pack. What you would carry with you wherever you go if you're a soldier. So there's a difference between bearing your own burden, that means you got to take care of your own stuff, but then bearing one another's burdens, because our burdens are greater than we can handle ourselves. And so it's just another difference between that. One more I'm just going to pick out from here. And that is the terminology of demon possession. And I have written this book, Setting People Free, which is spiritual warfare and deliverance from Alliance perspective, and a lot of testimonies from Alliance missionaries, pastors doing deliverance ministry. And there's the terminology of demon possession is not an accurate translation. It's what people thought, that if a person had demonic-like manifestations, that they were then instantly possessed. But what we think about possession today is owned by a demon. Termites or roaches can occupy a house, and they can do a lot of damage in a house, make it filthy, but it's not owned by the termites or the roaches. And so we have to know to distinguish between it. And there are Greek terms that are used both of those who have demons that need to be cast out, but it's also used of those who have demonic spirits but don't need to have demons cast out. So not every demonic spirit is something that needs to be cast out. So there are different levels of demonization. And so I deal with that in this book here, as well as in the two volumes I have on Is It of God, on spiritual discernment. So there, I'm just trying to bring out practically some of the ways that we don't understand the significance of looking at words very closely and getting the nuances. So my time is up and past. The buzzer has not gone off, so I could probably keep on going till noon, but I will not, because I know that you're anxious to get over there and get in line before I do. let me just pray for us here at the end, and just let God do his work in us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful, and it's energetic and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's able to discern soul and spirit. It's able to discern that which is of the flesh and that which is of the spirit and that which is demonic. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And Lord, there's so much in your word that is so rich that we don't understand. Every time I open up, Lord, there's something new that you show. I pray that this week will be a time of opening up those treasures for everyone here in attendance, that as they look at your word, that they will see something they hadn't seen before. An opening of something that didn't seem to be of great worth, but now there's suddenly something that is meaningful, because your whole word is full of life. And Lord, it may not always be what we need at the moment, but Lord, your word will not return void. As we seek you and seek your word, your word changes us, and it draws us nearer to you, that we might know you more. That's our prayer, Lord. Let us know you, Jesus, more and more. And your word, let it become alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good day. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow morning.